One of the subjects that I have had to deal with in a very intense way in recent days and months has to do with the family. It's a generic problem that I'm sure you know enough about to know that it's a nemesis not only to our society in general, but to the church in particular, because the cancer has spread very tragically and become a terminal disease within our own ranks. But in addition to that are the unique problems and the additional amount of problems that the community of which I'm a part experiences on the family level due to the many, 60% of our children growing up in homes without a father, and the tragic teenage pregnancy rates and many other statistical data that I'm sure you have been at least exposed to in a cursory manner that demonstrates the great problem we have. Now, of course, that problem magnifies itself because, you see, if you've got bad families and those families are part of the church and they're not working, then the church really can't work right. And if the job of the church is to impact the culture in which we live, then if the church cannot function right, then, of course, the impact will not be as it ought to be. And if the impact is not where it ought to be, then the purposes of God for this world through the church can't be as it ought to be. And if that can't be as it ought to be, then we have a problem in the doxological goal of the church, which is to bring glory to God. And of course, if we can't bring glory to God through the church because the home structure doesn't work in the church, then you see God's purposes in this world are not fulfilled. So we want to go to the bottom line, start from there, and re-go at this thing again. Now, Satan never bothered Adam until he got married. I don't know if you knew that. Okay, it's just a reality. As long as Adam was single, everything was fine. But when he got married, we had problems. Well, that's not for a chance. Satan is a tremendous strategist, and he was not after a man. He was after the human race, and so what better way than to plan his attack at the appropriate time so that the repercussions would be felt long term. Now, I like to get things done quickly. When I pick something up, I don't like to read the directions, because if I read the directions, it takes time to read the directions and then look at the directions and compare it with what you're doing. So I forget the directions because it is my philosophy. I can do in a third of the time what it would take me to do if I read the directions and went through that process. Well, the only problem is I was fixing my son's bike. I figured if I read the directions, it would take 2 hours. If I did it by myself, it would take 45 minutes. So I went and did it by myself. 6 hours later, with my wife coming in, she hit me with a heavy line. She said, "Why don't you read the directions? It just may be that the maker of the product knows a little bit more about the product that you are putting together than you do." And so that is what we would like to do. I would like to just take a few moments and go all the way back to the beginning and restructure marriage from a divine framework, looking at the first wedding ceremony that we have recorded. That is in Genesis chapter 2. And so if you'll turn your Bibles there, and as you're turning, I want to set the stage. Chapter 1 has explained to us that God desired to make on earth an entity that was like himself in heaven. And so he says in 1:26, "Let us make man." And then he proceeds to make man, but in verse 27 it says, "And God made man in his singular own image." It's interesting. In verse 26 he asks for corporate help in making man, and in verse 27 he decides to do a solo job. Well, if you don't do a solo job, why request corporate help? That is, unless the solo job and the corporate help are all being done by the same entity. And there we have in chapter 1 the first indication of our triune God, where there is a corporate request performed by a singular entity. And since these three are one, we have a Trinitarian basis for the establishment of the human race. And whatever the human race was, it incorporated all that God is, and therefore all the Trinity must be involved in any definition of man. Now, in the definition that is prescribed for us, God is going to make man in his own image, and the idea is, let us make someone like us. So the idea in making man was divine. That is, God's goal in making man was that there would be someone like himself. One of the bases that we must understand, see, many of us get married for the wrong reason. We get married because we're in love. We get married because we want to be happy. We get married because we would like the privilege of raising a family. And what we confuse are the benefits of marriage with the purpose of marriage. See, all of those things are benefits. Neither of those things are purposes. And so when the benefits don't go right, we decide that the marriage ought not necessarily last, because we do not understand that all of those things are none of those things are really the purposes for which God established marriage. Hopefully we will come out of this understanding its purpose and therefore re-look at its benefits so that we can redefine its meaning. In chapter 2, we have the breakdown. We have a more detailed description of how male and female came about and how the first marriage came about. And it's very interesting. And we would just like to survey that, since I have to be through in 20 minutes anyway. So we will survey that and take a look at some of the highlights of the first marriage ceremony. First of all, verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," verse 15, "And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Now, I want you to notice one of the first things God did before God ever gave Adam Eve was to give Adam a job. That's the first thing he did. He put him in the garden and said, "Go to work," because you had to learn responsibility. Responsibility is one of the first things that a guy's got to learn if he's going to take on a wife, because I'm sure that there are many ladies who have great testimonies of the joys of being married to an irresponsible man. And so what he does is teaches them responsibility. Now, the job wasn't very hard. I mean, the stuff grew up by itself. It was watered automatically from underneath the earth. So he really didn't have a big job to do, you understand. But the idea wasn't the work. It was the responsibility. Responsibility under God. Now, the second thing God does for him is, according to verse 16, he commanded him, "From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you shall surely die." He gives them a divine frame of reference. He gives them responsibility and a divine frame of reference, because the understanding of God was that he was going to work through man so that on earth there would be that which is like God. Now, in order to know how to be like God, you must possess the mind of God. And in order to know the mind of God, you've got to have the Word of God. And so the Word of God produces the mind of God, which produces the life of God, so that there can be lived out in this sphere the divine frame of reference. And so that is what it's all about, giving him a divine frame of reference, responsibility, and now comes the basis for a true relationship. That is, where there is no divine frame of reference, where there is no responsibility, one is not ready for a meaningful relationship. And so he goes on, and we have an interesting statement in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Or to give you the Evans paraphrase version, the brother needs help. Okay? In other words, what he was saying was, Adam could not be all that he was created to be by himself. Someone needed to be brought alongside of him, corresponding to him, who would make up the deficiency in him. So that while Adam was the first creation, he was not sufficient in himself to be all that that creation was created to be. And so God came up with, like Ford, a better idea. He came up with an idea to bring beside him, and the Hebrew word suitable has to do with one corresponding to, someone likened unto him, who would actually complete him. Now, there's a problem. God knows Adam needs help, but Adam doesn't know Adam needs help. Okay? Adam is a successful single. He's complete. He's got a job, doesn't have to worry about raises, doesn't have to worry about being fired, doesn't have to worry about competition, has to worry about absolutely nothing. Everything is fine, and he is very content. Well, verse 19, which seems very incongruent to the whole context here, says, "Out of the ground God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them unto Adam," or to the man, "to see what he would call them," and whatever he called them, every living creature, that was its name. Now, when you first read that, you say, what has that got to do with the price of tomatoes, okay? First he says, hey, you need a wife. Then it says, name the animals. There doesn't seem to be a logical connection between needing a wife and naming the animals. But He obeys God. He does a good job. He does what God said, even though what God says doesn't seem to be at all related to what God is thinking. That is, the activity on earth does not seem to tie in to the mindset in heaven. And I'm sure that you have wrestled through many of those kinds of situations in your Christian experience where the mind of God does not seem to be related to your human experience. Well, he's naming the animals not knowing that the mind of God is concerned about a wife. Well, he's now naming all the animals, and he's having a great time, I'm sure, doing this wonderful job. And as he names the animals, verse 20 says, he gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him. There's our link. There's our connection. Adam is naming the animals. Hippopotamus, lion, tiger, giraffe, anteater. He's just going over the animals, you know, just naming them. And something dawns on him. After he's naming the animals, having a great time, something hits him. For every Mr. Anteater, there is a Mrs. Anteater. For every Mr. Gorilla, there is a Mrs. Gorilla. Okay? For every Mr. Zebra, there is a Mrs. Zebra. And something else dawns on him. That while everything in the creation has a corresponding reality to it, none of them turn him on. In other words, something is missing. So what God does is give him a human experience that produces dependency. It produces dependency because now something is missing. And so God places in time a set of circumstances that creates the need in order to fulfill God's divine program. God's divine program may not have been embraced initially until Adam was ready to respond to it. But to make Adam ready to respond to it, he creates some circumstances that force Adam to a divine need so that God can provide the divine solution. And so, Adam has named all the animals, and he knows something is missing. Well, verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. I like that. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. I guess so. If God puts you to sleep, you're going to sleep. It says he causes a deep sleep to fall on him. So Adam is sleeping, sending up megazes to glory. And then he says, then he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. The Hebrew word for rib means side. So this whole cavity over here is missing. Shall we say Adam is not half the man he used to be. See, he's laying down there and half of him is missing, okay? So he's asleep. He doesn't know what's going on. God has performed surgery. And now God goes over here and he creates a woman. Well, it's interesting because the text says, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken out of man. The interesting thing is that we have a word here used of Adam that's not used of Eve that's not used of Adam. God made Adam, just sort of took some clay and just sort of put it, slopped it together, you know, just kind of put it together. But then he says he fashioned Eve. Now, the Hebrew word fashion means to build. Yeah. Yeah. You with me? You with me? All right. See, so you must understand, ladies, that girl watching is fairly natural because, you see, because God didn't put you together. He built you, you see? And the whole idea is that he took meticulous detail in the creation of a woman so that what he wound up with was precisely that which was necessary to make Adam all that Adam was meant to be. So now you have a very interesting situation because now let's figure she's 25. We know she's a grown woman when she's created. She's 25. She opens up her eyes, ladies, and the first thing she says out of her mouth is, not that I'm 25 and I'm not married yet. The first thing that happens is she looks up and she sees God, or whatever form of God was revealing himself. All she knows when she opens up her eyes is God. Now follow it. God makes man. God comes up with an idea. You ought to have some help. God then creates a need in Adam for the help God knows he has. Then God puts him to sleep and takes out his rib. And then God takes the rib and makes a woman. And then God takes the woman, according to verse 22, and brings her to Adam. So now God has gotten in the matchmaking business. He goes and he takes Eve and he brings her to Adam and says, Eve, I'd like to introduce you to, Adam. Adam, I'd like to introduce you to Eve. Matchmaking has occurred and God has been a part of the whole process. He's not been an addendum to the process, an extra to the process. He has created the process, determined the process, made the partners of the process, and brought them together. Okay, so God has orchestrated this whole affair. He brings her to Adam. Now, it's very interesting because all that Adam used to be, he no longer is because a part of him is missing. But all that Eve is not all of Eve because what made her Eve came from Adam. So in order for Adam to get back what he lost, and in order for Eve to understand what she has, Adam and Eve have got to come together. But the bonus is that when Adam gets his rib, he gets more than what he lost. And when Eve gets her Adam, she gets more than the rib that has made her all Eve. So when the two come together, they are more than what they were apart. And so they are, you with me? Yeah, okay. And so, I got to get an amen somewhere, so y'all stick with me here. Okay. And so they come together, and Adam is stupefied. He's mesmerized. I mean, he sees her, and the text says, when Adam saw Eve, he said, this is now. Hey. I like the Hebrew rendering of this is now is a very emotional term, okay? I mean, when Adam saw Eve, the emotion of the words recorded in the text, this is now, those words are actually stated when Adam sees Eve coming. Wow! I mean, that's the emotion of the word. I mean, if Adam was black, he would say, ooh, woo! Bad mama jamma, yes! See, there's a lot of emotion in that, you know? He really felt it, you know, so he sees her coming, you know, and, you know, no debate, no, I mean, you know, he jumps right into it. This is now bone of my bone. Don't have to look for another. This is it. Flesh of my flesh. Now, Adam's name was Ish in the Hebrew, and he says, since she was taken out of Ish, I will call her Isha, since she has a little bit more than I have. I will call her Isha, and I'm going to be Ish, and we're going to be tied together. And then we have the first marriage ceremony, because it says for this cause. For this cause. What cause? Well, because she was taken out of me, out of man. Now, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, we only have one or two persons who could be speaking here. We have Adam, who could be saying this, or Moses, who wrote it. Okay? Now, it's interesting. If Adam said it, since he doesn't have a navel, see, he doesn't have a mother or father. So if Adam said it, then Adam is saying, if I had a mother or father, I'd leave them for her, you know. And that's highly possible, you see, because he's observed what's happening in the animal kingdom and stuff, so he knows kind of what's going on. And Moses could have written it as an explanation, as an editorial comment to understand this unique relationship. So he says, for this cause, a man should leave his mother and father, and a man should cleave unto his wife, and the two, and they will become one flesh. You have an interesting process there. You have the man leaving his mother or father, and generally you think of the woman, you know, being tied to the parents, but he says, no, since the man leaves his father and mother, and what he is saying there is that a woman was created with a natural dependency. Hers is inbuilt. It didn't have to be created like Adam's had to be created by naming the animals. Eve's is sort of inbuilt. So Eve's problem is not leaving mother or father. It is having someone to leave mother or father for. So the idea is that Adam is leaving mother or father because Adam has to take the initiative to give up his closest ties. There cannot be anything in the human sphere more important than Eve. So when you have a male who is totally independent, he's not going to be a good husband because he doesn't need his wife. The idea is that he becomes totally connected, totally linked up, totally drawn from whatever the most important things in his life are for this woman. And it says, and he shall cleave unto his wife, which means stick like glue. The idea of the word cleave is vice grip. then he becomes locked into her, tied into her, and that she knows that she doesn't have to depend on mother, father, sister, brother, because everything, her all, her whole world, I mean, from the time she gets up in the morning till she goes to bed at night, is all revolving around this man's love for her, sort of like how my wife feels about me. You know, just kind of absorbed with that love. You know, and the idea is that at the end of the verse, it says they, that is, she will naturally respond to a man who gives up everything, that there is nothing more important. She understands that from the time she gets up in the morning, that day is not complete without her in his life. And when she understands that, then she gives up anything and everything necessary to respond to that. And that's kind of the idea. I had a guy one time, he came to me, he said, look, I got a problem. I got a real problem. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, he says, I'm a slave, man. My wife doesn't want me to go anywhere. She doesn't want me to do anything. We argue a lot, you know. She always wants me home. I said, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to do double what she is requesting. He said, you crazy. He says, I come here for help, and you tell me how to be a better slave. I said, I want you to do twice. When she gets up to wash the dishes, I want you to dry it. When she gets to make the bed, I want you on the other side, folding it back. I want you there. When she coughs, you sneeze. I want you. He said. I said, do it for 30 days. I said, okay. So he begins to do this. He called me in 2 weeks. Ecstatic. Oh man, let me tell you, things have turned around. So I said, what happened? He said, what happened? He says, man, I did what you told me to do for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, she said, get out of here, go someplace. You're driving me crazy. And you know, that's really what the Bible teaches. If you want to be free, become a good slave. That's what the Bible teaches. Except the seed falls to the ground and dies, it can no wise give life. The way to freedom is becoming God's kind of slave. Now, we need to back up for a moment. We started off by trying to say there is a purpose to marriage beyond the human benefits of marriage. The benefits are great. Not being alone, having a partner, having children. But that's not the purpose. You see, this story is recorded not to teach us great points to rebuttal evolution. It is to explain to Israel, who's now in Egypt when this is being written, how they got to where they are, starting with the first human. And what Moses is trying to communicate in the recording of this data is a divine reference point to life. Let us make man in our own image. Three co-equal persons who are distinct in their personhood, yet one in their essence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make on earth a precise microcosm of what it looks like when we three are one. So what God does is he becomes the author. And God the author creates man. From man, he creates woman. He brings woman to man. They consummate the marriage and become one flesh. But the two have become one flesh with the relationship with the one God. So that now there are three who are now one. The male and the female who have now joined together under the good hand of an awesome God who is part of their relationship. So what you have in time is the Trinity. Not only that, but he wants you to understand the Trinitarian procession. For the Bible teaches that the Son proceeds from the Father and the Spirit proceeds from the Son. So that Eve proceeds from the rib of Adam. Adam and Eve come together and children proceed from the loins of the two. So that you understand the theological procession of the divine Trinity. But not only that. According to Ephesians chapter 5, after telling husbands love your wives, wives love your husband, he comes at the end of chapter 5 and he says, I have really not been talking to you about marriage. He says, if you think I've been talking marriage, you missed the whole point. He says, this is a great mystery. I am talking to you about Christ and the church. In other words, if you want to understand Christ and the church, I've given you marriage to understand it. If you're getting married to be happy, but you've missed out on Christ in the church, you've missed out on the theology of marriage. For there is coming a day when there will be no more marriage, but there will be Christ and his church. And what I want you to understand in time, and what it will look like in eternity, when the triune relationship on earth is merged with the triune relationship in heaven, I want you in time to feel what heaven's going to look like when that family is gathered together and you are one. So if you've got a bad marriage or about to break up, it's not only the kids that's going to hurt. It's not only your relationship that's going to hurt, but you're making Jesus Christ look bad. You're making the triune God look bad. You're making Christ and his church look bad. How dare you, a human, make God look bad? So whatever you must do to make it work, you make it work, for you have no right to make your God look bad. And so the idea of marriage is not anthropological at all. It's theological. How does God look in your home? Because you three are one. Shall we pray?
Pray.
Father, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.